you and are glad that you are with us as we continue our worship to God and in just a few moments study together from His Word. I might mention to you before we get started in this study that the sermons are recorded and posted online on our website. And usually that's done within a day. And also, the classes are recorded. So if anyone would like a copy of the classes, let me know, an audio copy, and we'll be glad to provide that to you as well. As of right now, those are not being posted online, but they are available if you'd like to have them. So, with that, let's and of course to extend our welcome to our visitors. We're very thankful that you're here. We want to encourage you to consider with us what the Bible teaches about our legacy, the legacy that we leave our children. But we also want to encourage you that if you're not a Christian, the most important thing that you can do to begin and make right your life with God is to act upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that He is the anointed of God to bear our sins, to die for the sins of the world, and has been resurrected from the dead and is at God's right hand with all authority, confess that faith among these gathered this morning, that you believe Jesus is the Christ. Dedicate your life to a life that acknowledges that He is the Son of God and repent of your sins. That is to change your mind about the sin of your life, to say, I will no longer live in sin, but be joined with Christ by being baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. To be raised to walk in newness of life. As these souls have done that this week, Brother Troy and Sister Alex, there may yet be those here this morning who need to do that as well. We encourage that in you as you understand that becoming a Christian is the beginning of now a life devoted to Christ as a disciple, as one who learns from Him, grows in Him, and follows Him, doing His will, but and also knowing that Christ has promised His fellowship with us now and the eternal life in heaven evermore after this life by and by. So we encourage you to become a Christian. We encourage you as a Christian, if sin has re-entered your heart, your life, then we invite you to respond to the gospel, to make things right with God, to apply the blood as God says He will, if we will confess and our sin to Him, seeking His forgiveness through repentance. 1 John 1:9 has assured us of that cleansing. The legacy that we leave our children is something that I think every parent, one time or another, and in fact many times, thinks about. At least we should be. What are we going to pass on? Now, what will we bequeath to our children? The Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127 in verse 3. We read together in Psalm 101 of David who would commit himself to walk within his house with a perfect heart. That is, he would live a life in his family, in his relationship of home, so that nothing wicked would be set before his eyes, and so that he would not cling to those things that were evil. And surely that has to be a basis, and we're going to talk about some of that as we go through our study, a basis of the legacy that we want to pass on to our children. You know, what is it that you want to leave? What is it that you want your legacy to be? The Bible talks very starkly, in some very stark terms, about passing things from one generation to another and the overall view of life under the sun. It says, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. Anybody who thinks that this is the first time they've ever faced a situation or this is the first time unique in all of man's existence is what they're having to deal with right now needs some wisdom from Solomon. He says there's nothing new under the sun. There's no remembrance of former things. He said the problem is we just don't remember. So he said, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. If history repeats itself, that we don't remember history. who don't remember what's gone on, and those who are now and those who will come won't remember too much either. You see, in truth, men raise up monuments, but over time those monuments fade or they become tarnished. A few years back, maybe it's been probably a decade or so now, I'm not sure exactly how far back, Statue of Liberty had to be I don't know if they replayed or they had to remove all the tarnish, because over time it became weathered. Our Navy just commissioned a new ship yesterday, USS New York, and they forged the bow out of steel from the World Trade Center. But we've got to know that over time, although the motto of the ship is never forget, over time there'll be a forgetting. Over time, it's going to happen. What we need to do is to set our mind on remembering the right things, the things that are eternal in nature, and be equipping ourselves with leaving a legacy to our children that goes beyond this moment, that goes beyond the here and now and the fleshly, the physical. So what is it we want our legacy to be? You see, for a lot of people, that legacy is financial security. If we can bequeath material goods, well, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Ecclesiastes 2 reminds us of the vanity of that, because Solomon, who had great wealth, said, "I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun." This also is vanity. He says, I can bequeath, I can leave a legacy of all of my material goods, but I'm leaving it to somebody who didn't earn it, who didn't work for it. Who knows whether he'll be wise or fool? He might be wise with it, but he might squander it. He's certainly not going to value it to the degree I did, Solomon said, because I worked for it. I toiled for it. I had the sweat. I had the tears. So in the final analysis, that becomes vanity. Again, what about power? Solomon gave power to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a fool. He listened to foolish counsel. It led to the civil war and division of Israel. You might have a measure of power, but making sure that you pass that on to another is no guarantee you'll be used in the right way, is it? Prestige and fame, Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, talks about that to some degree. It talks about the king. He says, better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king, who will be admonished no more. He comes out of prison to be a king, and he's born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. The second youth who stands in his place. They were with the second youth who stood in his place. You may have power, but it may pass to another. You may have fame, it may pass to another. But there's no end of all the people over whom he was made king, verse 16. Yet those who come after will not rejoice in him. You may have fame now. People may look up to you and with a measure of prestige and honor. No guarantee that's going to last. Certainly no guarantee that you can pass that on to somebody else. But these are among the things that people seize upon, that people make the goal and the ambition of their life to pass on from one generation to another. Should not we be eminently intent upon passing on faith, Christ living in the hearts and lives of our family and our friends? Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them, or bring them up in the chastening or training and admonition of the Lord. Responsibility of fathers, and indeed of parents, to discipline and instruct their children is given because there is the interest in passing that on to another generation. A legacy of faith. A legacy of the will of God in the hearts and lives of our children. That's what we as parents are most concerned about, or should be most concerned about, passing on to our children. So if we're more interested in passing on the wealth, if we're more interested in passing on the power or the prestige, then let us reorder our priorities. Let us reestablish in our thinking and in our practice to go about the business of passing on that which cannot be taken from our children, that is their own faith, their own commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. See, that David, that's essentially, I think, what David sees here in verse 2 when he said, "I behaved wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." David said, "It is my intent to establish a lifestyle, to walk within my house. Not an occasional practice, but a walk. That a lifestyle, a legacy of godliness and following Christ." Let's talk about this for a minute. It's been said that example is the best teacher, because, you know, the old adage, actions speak louder than words. And we, if we're going to pass on a lifestyle of godliness to our children and our children's children, then we need to understand the value of an example. The examples that we set in our lives. In the Old Testament, it's full of examples that would teach this. And one is Exodus 12 about the Passover. When God instituted the Passover, and of course that's a fascinating study in itself, to see that God expected them to put blood on the doorposts and stay in the house and eat the bitter herbs and the meat there all in that one night, and God was going to pass over the Hebrews' houses and kill the firstborn of the Egyptians, and they had to obey what God said, and if they didn't do that, then the death would come to the firstborn of their house. Sometimes God commands us things. We can't really see why it's so, but God's Word says it. We need to do it. We need to have the faith to do what God said. They had to have the faith to put the blood on the doorpost. That seemed rather ridiculous. But it was that, plus the other things on that day, that saved their lives and occasioned their freedom from the bondage of Egypt. Even so, we might say, well, that's pretty ridiculous to come down here in this water and get wet, cold water, kind of messy. You know, and in front of people, that just seems, you know, I just don't want to do that. See, it all boils down to a matter of faith. Well, it also boils down to a matter of faith to set the examples we need to set for our children, for our children's children. Because, you see, Moses was to instruct Israel in Exodus 12 that when Israel came into the land God was giving them, that they were to continue with this Passover. And look at the force and effect of the example. It says, "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that they shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. You see, he said, by you keeping the Passover every year in the land that God's going to give you, your children are going to ask, "Why are you doing this?" And your example is going to give an opportunity to pass from generation to generation the faith that first brought you out of the captivity of Egypt. You see, we as mothers and fathers, by our examples, are teaching our children what is most important in life. We are teaching them by what we do and the values that we show, what they're going to hold as their value, what they're going to practice in their lives. If we want to pass, if our legacy, if the legacy we want is a lifestyle, then we must have the lifestyle. We must set the example. When, you see, one of the problems that Hezekiah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, had to address in reforming Judah was the reestablishment of the Passover. They had stopped doing it. Now, while we can't, you know, just turn to one and say, well, this one thing caused corruption, it's just an illustration of the corruption that existed and a failure of setting the examples that God wanted them to set for their children. 2 Chronicles 30 and 26, it says, of the days of Hezekiah, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So during the times of Solomon, there was observing the Passover, but again, hundreds of years passed, and there was neglect. When we neglect the practice of godliness in our homes, in our lives, we are leaving a legacy of unfaithfulness to our children. If we want to pass on faith, we have to live by faith. We have to set the example. We have to be the light that shine for our children to see. Please see it with me in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 18. 14 through 16. This is a familiar passage of teaching us to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Well, we are the light of our home. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Our children see the light or the darkness that we set forth. Our children, as are we, are in a world that is dark with sin. And every day our lives and their lives are bombarded with darkness of immorality, of ungodliness, of unfaithfulness, of skepticism and atheism, and all the other kind of isms out there, of lust and selfishness. We have to set an example that shows light, that shines as something different, something better, that is God's way. A way that God is going to bless. You see, we have to not say, do as I say and not as I do. That's a losing battle. It's a losing battle to say, do as I say, not as I do. Because our children can sniff that out just about as quick as anything else. Now, let me add something to that. We need to teach our children the difference between the reality that we are all tested by sin and tempted, and at times we succumb to it. The difference between that and rectifying that in God's way, as opposed to simply disregarding the will of God, living as we please, but then telling them they ought to do something different. There's a difference there. Sometimes our children are really good about bringing up the sins of the past that have been repented of, as if, why should they do anything that is the will of God? Because after all, Dad, back there, remember that time when you got angry? Yeah, I remember that time. And I repented of it. Trying to do better. But you see, they can bring that up. So even then. So we need to work hard to set an example that will show them over time what it means to be committed to truth. What it means to address sin. What it means to follow Jesus and encourage that same in them and instruct, you see, and teach in that. Because if it's true, you see, if it's true that good examples promote good character, evil examples contribute to evil and vice versa. You see, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. If evil examples corrupt good morals, and he says that our association, our communication, our sharing, if it's with what's evil, it's going to corrupt us. Then if we share with what is good, it's going to strengthen us. It's going to build us up. So we have to set the examples to follow, so that with that legacy is passed on. Children need to see us deal with quarrels. They need to see how we deal with it. Do we allow quarrels to fester, to disrupt and cause disunity and even divorce? Or do they see that while such quarrels may occur, the sin is repented of, the unity is established again in the way of God? You see, in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If they see in us people who cannot forgive, if they see in us people who are bitter and angry and malicious, they will not receive from us the legacy of kindness. You see, they will not receive from us the legacy of being able to forgive. if they don't see us practicing it. It's a tremendous responsibility, isn't it? We want to teach them to be honest. We need to be honest. The Bible talks about honesty, about being honest at work or any place else. Let him who, it says, let him who stole steal no more. Within a context, really, of honesty. Put away lying, verse 25 of Ephesians 4. And don't steal anymore. And serve your masters in the flesh like you serve Jesus Christ. They can't see us being dishonest in how we conduct ourselves on our jobs and expect them to grow up to be honest. They're just going to do what we handed down to them. Conflict with neighbors. What do they see in us when there's a conflict between us and our neighbors? Do they see people willing to turn the other cheek? Or do they see a vengeful attitude? You see, what do they see? What are we passing on? How about how we deal with each other? The relationships with our brethren? Do we elevate ourselves one above another? Do they get a message, a legacy from us that speaking evil of a brother is a common occurrence, a right occurrence, a good thing, at least something we practice? They shouldn't do that at all, should they? We shouldn't be passing that kind of thing along. Do they see the priorities that we establish? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are passing on a lifestyle by the priorities that we set in our lives. And they pick up on those priorities from an early age. And you see, we have to be people who don't just say, but do. Do they learn from us how to address sin? Do they see in us godly sorrow when we have transgressed the will of God? That prompts a changed mind, repentance, that bears a fruit worthy of that repentance, a changed life. Do they see us confess our sins one to another, James 5:16? Do they see us confess our sin to God, and they know that we pray about it, we repent of it? What are we passing on? The legacy of a lifestyle, you see, it gets down into the trenches of applying the Word of God in our lives so that they can learn from us to do the same. To see faith in our lives. You see, Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Our goal, our objective of a legacy of a lifestyle of faith, a life of faith, is that God must be in our hearts. Things of God must be there. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is and see you at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden Christ in God. Is our life hidden Christ in God? Or is our life of Christianity surrounded by a few hours of the week, and beyond that, the things of Christ are really a burden, they're in the way, they're really not something that we think about or ponder or meditate upon or practice? Christ must live in our hearts through faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God and developing such trust and confidence that we will live by that Word, we will walk in His commandments, because of the fellowship that is attained and maintained there. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15 says. If we want to pass on a lifestyle to our children of godliness, then we must not love the world or the things in it. He says, "For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. He that does the will of God abides forever." If we want to pass on faith in the hearts of our children, we must not have the love of the world in our hearts. We must pass on a hatred of the world. Do not love it. Abhor it. Abstain from it. You see, all of those things, because God's love's not in us if we love the world. So don't be deceived. Don't deceive ourselves that we're loving God, and yet we're being driven by our own lust, our own pride, rather than the love of God and the doing of His will, His commandments. Let's talk a little bit more about legacy. A legacy of a wholesome spiritual environment. If we're going to accomplish a lifestyle, then we want to pass on an environment that is conducive to the lifestyle. If we're going to nurture our children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, then we're going to develop an atmosphere for them, as well as ourselves, that will help accomplish that very thing. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter, and verses 27 and 28, remember the story of Samuel and his mother, Hannah, and Hannah's prayer for a child and God blessing her with the child, and how she had said, "If you'll give me a child, I will give him to you, Lord. He'll be yours all the days of his life." And so it occurred. And in verse 27 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, the Bible says, "For this child I prayed," Hannah is speaking to Eli, the priest, "and the Lord has granted me my petition which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Hannah developed an atmosphere in which her son, Samuel, could thrive. An atmosphere of serving God. An atmosphere of spiritual devotion, of life in doing the will of God. Now, it's that same idea that compels us that if we want to pass on a lifestyle of godliness, that we, in this godly environment, that we have to put the Word of God into our children's heart. And to do that, we've got to put it in our hearts first. In Deuteronomy 6, these are not new principles, but they're things we've got to remind ourselves about, because, you know, the world inundates us with things to put in our hearts and to think in certain ways, you know, and to hold the values that the world holds and the priorities that the world has. And we need to remind ourselves that it's the Word of God that must establish all of these for us. And in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, God taught Israel about this. He said these words, that is, the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." See, so if we're going to teach it to our children, then it's going to have to be in our own hearts. Do we study the Bible ourselves? Do we talk about the Word of God, you know, with our children? Is it something that we engage in? Now, we need to teach our children to ask questions and then go to the Bible for the answers. And be content with the answers that the Bible gives, because that shows your faith in God. And not rely upon your wisdom and your experiences and your think-sos. But it begins by an attitude we have toward the Bible. If our attitude toward the Bible is, "Well, I know it says that, but I really feel something else," rest assured, that's going to pass along. If we say the Bible is the Word of God, but when push comes to shove, my Word takes precedent over what the Bible says, we're going to pass that on to them. And there's going to be a generation that doesn't go back to the Bible to authorize doctrine and practice. They're going to go to their feelings. They're going to go to their experiences rather than to the saith the Lord. Very critical. Only takes one generation. One generation is corrupt. And so we have to put God's Word in our own hearts. And it's a deliberate, diligent effort that we're talking about. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." See, verse 6 says, "These words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." We can see, or should see, as parents that every day there are opportunities in the normal course of our lives to be teaching our children. When we get them up in the morning, when they're little tots, and we
help them get dressed is an opportunity to teach them. God has blessed us with clothing. And He gave us a night's sleep, a place to sleep, and a house to live in, and a love that surrounds us. There's opportunity there.
Oh, I know.
It gets crazy getting kids up, getting ready for school. We did it for a lot of years, I know. There's clothes, and there's baths, and there's the food, and there's getting out on time, getting to school on time.
We need it's deliberate. We have to deliberately decide to do it for it to be accomplished. So many opportunities. He says, from the time you get up to the time you lay down at night, there's times we'll be talking about the Word of God that's in your heart, so it'll be in your children's heart. Not just on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. Every day. Consistency. Verse 7 is a part of it. You see, that's an element of the consistency. Keep on doing it. You know, that training comes day by day. Not all at once, but over that period of years as children are growing. So the repetition is a part of it. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets upon your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that you'll see them over and over and over. Joe, why do you preach the same things? I get tired of hearing the same things. We preach the same things because we need to hear it again and again and again. And our children need to hear it from us again and again and again. When their little ones growing up, and when they've already left the house, that we still set the example. We still are involved in the process of teaching. Albeit in another form of relationship, but nevertheless, there is an environment of godliness that we're to be establishing. And again, it goes back, if we're going to have God's Word in our hearts, then we need personal study. We need to know the Word of God. Don't rely upon the knowledge of your spouse. Don't rely upon the knowledge of the preacher or the Bible class teacher or the elders. Don't rely upon the knowledge of the mother or the father, of your mother or your father. Go to the Word of God yourself and make it your understanding, your knowledge, and your faith. 1 Timothy 4:3, the preacher Timothy was told, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And again in 15, "Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." You can grow in your knowledge and your understanding, and you pass that on then to your children. That's the legacy we're talking about. A legacy of training. It doesn't just happen, it takes effort. It's hard work. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training is hard work. And so just God encourages us all. Just keep at it. Keep at it. And over time, you are passing on a legacy. That becomes your legacy for your children. Whether you have a little or a lot of money to leave them when you die, whether a lot of people know you or nobody knows you when you die, you will have passed on something to your children that is invaluable. That is a trust in the Word of God, a reliance upon what His Word says as forming the way you think, the way you live, the choices that you make, so that you will not live for the world with its lusts, but for Christ and His will. The legacy of a godly environment. Now, part of that comes from an environment of worship. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 12, God taught Israel to understand this. There in that passage, when God is talking about there will be a time when I'm going to put my name in a place, and that was accomplished with the Temple of Solomon. And you're going to come there and worship me, and I'll bless you from that place. He says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who's within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you." So he says, rejoice with your children. Rejoice with your sons and your daughters. You see, our worship together should be a pleasant, anticipated event, And we need to teach our children that. And we do teach it to them by the attitude we display before them about worship, about coming to services, about Bible study. We are either developing an attitude that is godly and reverent and respectful and desirous, or one that is burdensome, difficult, and unpleasant. We are developing a legacy. And let me assure you, there are plenty of influences out there upon our children to try to persuade them that worship is difficult, boring, not necessary, a burden, fuddy-duddy, stupid, ridiculous, and keep on adding. Plenty of influences in the world to teach them that. Our challenge is to show them the value by establishing that environment ourselves, of the benefit, of the joy, of the pleasantness that comes from worshiping God. We show that by removing the obstacles that would hinder it. It is a pretty good rule of thumb, brethren, for us to use for ourselves and to teach ourselves, that we may teach our children, that if whatever the situation is would not prevent me from getting up on Monday morning and going to school, or getting up on Monday morning and going to work, that it should not prevent me from getting up on Sunday morning and worshiping God. Do not set obstacles, but teach our children how to remove obstacles, how to press through when we don't necessarily feel tip-top, but we have an opportunity to worship God. We have an occasion to rejoice in our Savior and salvation. We have a responsibility to do His will in worship. We have the opportunity of encouraging other people, encouraging our brethren. You see. So we set the environment by removing the obstacles, by being faithful participants during the worship services. That goes a great way in establishing the environment, in teaching our children to also participate as they're given those opportunities as God's people to do so. Worship at home ought not be a foreign concept. Prayer, singing, discussion of the Word of God, honoring God is to occur in the home just as surely as any place else, even as when we assemble together as the people of God. Let's say a moment about godly entertainment. If we're going to establish a godly environment, we have to address the things that we are entertained by. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, in contrast to the stinking thinking that happens in the world, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We need to be willing to use the remote and turn the TV off. We need to be willing to use the remote and turn the channel off of those things that are ungodly, that show a disdain and disgust and irreverence for God. And quite frankly, that's happening more and more and more on the TV. But it's not limited to the TV. If we're going to establish a legacy of godly environment, we need to monitor the internet. The internet is driven by pornography. Semi-clad and unclad bodies, generating the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We need to monitor that for our children. We need to monitor it for ourselves. It comes to a matter of heart control, that we might then control those things that would come into our minds, into our hearts. Television, as we said a minute ago, the movies, music, books and magazines, any media, our establishing of an environment means that sometimes, you know, as parents, we just have to be the bad guy. We just have to be the one who says, no, not that channel. And the reason is, we want an environment of godliness. And the children may not understand at the moment. Hopefully in time they will. It's for their good. And we're seeking to help them be pure in heart. Not have a heart like the world. Or develop an attitude that the world can't affect me. But somehow in a prideful way, you know, that won't affect me. That, you know, that's an element of pride. The world won't affect me like it does everybody else. Well, why not? Why not? Are you the exception? Am I the exception? Were we so bold and so arrogant to think it so? To provide alternatives to the school dances and the swimming parties where the immoral behavior occurs. To emphasize modest dress and pure language and an environment of friendship that will be conducive for godliness. If we're going to leave a legacy, these are pertinent, practical things that we have to look at and we have to address in ourselves, in our homes, that we can pass on what God wants us to be passing on. The legacy of respect for God. Matthew 10 and 37, Jesus said that whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so a preeminent, a supreme respect for God above anyone else. To respect God more than I respect my mother, more than I respect my father, more than anything else, God's Word. That's what we need to be passing on to our children. Now, one of the ways we do that is to teach them to respect your mother and father. I understand that. We must teach our children to respect mom and dad. There may be times when mom and dad are taking their children in a way that is not godly, not right in the Word of God. We need to be teaching them a respect for God that will serve them through their life in making that decision a priority. When the decision time comes, we need to be on the Lord's side. We need to teach our children to be on the Lord's side. In Exodus 32, remember when the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf and Moses came down from the mountain. The anger of Moses, the anger of God was great. And the verse says, Moses saw the people were unrestrained. And Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. There are times in our lives where we have to make a decision. Are we going to be on the Lord's side? Are we going to be on the Lord's side when the world worships the golden calf? When the world is consumed in its lust? We would be on the Lord's side. When our children are out by themselves, what have we taught them? Will they be on the Lord's side? Will they make the decision they need to make? We want to teach them before those occasions. Make the right choice. Be on the Lord's side. And don't put yourself in situations that will draw you away from God. See, the legacy of respect for God. To fear God. To serve Him. Joshua 24, Genesis 18. So the legacy to leave is teach our children, look, you've got to make a choice every day who you're going to stand with. Every day. It's not just something your parents decide. Your parents don't decide for you, for yourself. You've got to decide. Teaching them the Word of God. Teaching them faith and trust in the Word of God and the will of God and the presence of God and the reality of God. Make choices in the presence of God that will honor Him. That will be blessed by Him. Rather than choices that ignore God, are disrespectful to God, sins against God that destroy the soul. Will we be like Joshua or Abraham, or will we be like Eli, who honored himself rather than God before his children? He did not restrain, he did not rebuke his children in their sin. His sons were vile and wicked men in their sins as priests before God, and he didn't restrain them. And God would bring judgment upon the house of Eli Because the text says in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel 13, I have told him I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. That is, he did not rebuke them. So I understand there comes a point when children make choices. But you know, we can make choices too. Of either rebuking it, of warning against it, of refusing it, or in silence, condoning it. And we stand before God ourselves and we'll answer to Him in that as well. What respect for God are we passing on? What tribute are we leaving? What a tribute it is to know that your children will honor God above everything else once you're gone. The only way we can know that is if whether or not they do that before we are gone. Will they honor God? Let's be working to do those things that will help them honor God, respect God, and obey God. The legacy we leave our children. You see, epitaphs fade, memories fail, monuments erode, but the faith of the righteous has a lasting impact. You see, Abel, righteous Abel, his life speaks the things that he did by faith. The offering that he gave by faith continues to speak. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Through his gifts that God approved because he worked by faith, he served, he obeyed in faith, those things still speak. Our lives will still speak. Let it be lives of faith, trust and obedience to God, of respect for God. Let's set a lifestyle. Let's set an environment. Let's set a respect for God, for ourselves and for our children, to give a lasting legacy that souls will be saved. So that's the objective. Souls will be saved. That we'll live with God. We can't live with the devil on earth and live with God in heaven. It's not going to do it. If you want to live with God in heaven, then live with God on earth. That begins by becoming a Christian. In faith, repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus will save you. He will add you to His church and you begin living with God. And you can keep on living with God, doing His will, and you'll live with Him forever. But if you're a Christian and you haven't been living with God, let's repent of that. Let's change our hearts, change our lives. Confess and pray, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. We want to help you respond to the gospel call, and we urge that of you while we stand.